He stooped and shouted volumes without saying a single word.
Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
As they are meeting and worshiping on the day of Pentecost, and it's early in the morning, suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring, mighty windstorm in the heavens. This translation says sky, but in the heavens up above them, this was a roaring in the heavens like a mighty windstorm that they hear. So this is what they hear. It filled the house where they were meeting. And so there is this whirling wind, this mighty wind coming from heaven that's come into their room. Maybe we could just say the presence of God showed up. The presence of God showed up. And in the presence of God, there is this tremendous wind. Now, it's important that you take note of these three things that we're going to see, because we're going to put some emphasis on this in just a moment that I want you to have clear understanding of. So we have the sound. How many of you see the sound? It's loud. It's inside. It's outside. And you're going to see that. It filled the house where they were meeting. Then, okay, first we have the sound. We have the sound of the wind. Don't see it. They hear it. Then they see. And what do they see? Flames or tongues of fire that appeared and settled upon each one of them. This is a different kind of baptism. The wind has blown from heaven, and there is fire from heaven. We know the fire is symbolic of purification, cleansing, and removing all of the impurities. And so the flames or tongues of fire appeared, but it was not just up or floating around in the ceiling in that upper room. The fire was intended not to just be like the sound. The sound is in the room. They can hear the sound, but the flames of fire were literally, they were coming upon each and every worshiper in that room, igniting the presence and fire and operation of God inside of each heart that's in that room. That's important, because we still need the fire of God. Every one of us need the fire of God. This is the baptism. It's not the water. Thank God for the water. The water is symbolic. The mikvah was where the priests, they continue to go and they dip into the water, symbolic of a physical cleaning. But the fire of God was to do something on the inside that all the water in the world could not do on the outside. It was to come and it was to purify. It was to burn. It was to remove any hindrance to what? The holy presence of God. It was the presence of God that came down and ignited the sacrifice that was on the altar. And you remember when Aaron's sons did not follow the protocol, but decided to bring their own fire source, that both of them died because God will not accept religion as a substitute of His presence and His fire. And if God's presence and God's fire and God's Pentecostal operation is not welcomed in a body of believers, then we must revert to performances and productions. Because how are we going to keep the people? How are we going to bring people? How are we going to have a crowd? How are we going to build our big buildings? How are we going to build our big followings if we don't have something to pull them in? Well, the plan of God was it not to be our buildings and not to be some charismatic speaker, but the plan of God was that there would be a sound from heaven that is heard when we get together, and there would be the fire of the Holy Spirit that would touch us and ignite us individually and collectively to recognize God in our presence. There is no substitute for God in His people. There is no substitute. Over the years, I know well-meaning people for many years, 20, almost 30 years. We were in the cemetery every year, Christmas, doing events. It was very common for someone to come up and say, "That was a nice prayer you said. That was a nice speech you gave. That was nice." And I sometimes I almost felt like throwing up. I really, really felt like inside that even though they were meaning to be complimentary, that it is not our intent on any occasion for people to be impressed with us. If our intention is for people to be impressed with us, then we have missed the whole gospel. The gospel is for God to be seen somehow in and through our lives and in and through our ministry and in and through our gatherings, to where they would say, we may not understand what we felt. We're not sure exactly what all we heard. We're not sure exactly what all took place, but we know one thing. It certainly was good, and it was God. And that's what we need. We need this again. We need it still. And the Pentecostal churches need, I believe, to go back to Pentecost. We must have the presence of God in our gatherings. I'll tell you, if we're not going to have the presence of God, I'll quit this morning. There is nothing else in my life that moves me to do what I do other than the presence of God that I enjoy on a daily basis. I encourage you to not take lightly the plans and purposes of God and the birth of the church at Pentecost. So here we are, the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection. The believers, they were meeting together in one place. Guess they hadn't learned that you needed to separate the Methodists from the Nazarenes and the Baptists and the Assemblies and all those kinds of things. They didn't learn that so early, right? They didn't have different doctrines that would have separated them. That is, doctrines of men that would have separated them. I won't go into the doctrines this morning, but I want to remind you that there is the doctrine of Christ, which is very clear throughout the ministry of Christ, and it is a doctrine of fulfillment of everything that was prophesied about Yeshua. And then we also have the ministry and the doctrine of the apostles, which is the practical application of the doctrine of Christ coming forth through the teaching and the ministry within the local churches. So suddenly there was a sound from heaven, mighty roaring, windstorm in the skies filled the house. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. I don't know if anyone in this room has been in a gathering where you could literally see that. I have, my father had in his drawer when I was a kid, a picture of a camp meeting where there was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. Several people took pictures at that gathering that evening, and literally it looked like lightning bolts had settled on the head of every person in that gathering. It was an amazing picture. I believe that God is still bringing his fire. I do. What looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each. The emphasis is on every one of them. And everyone. Say everyone. I like that word. Everyone. That means God's not going to withhold his gifts from anyone in this room or in the body of Christ. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone in the room was filled with the Holy Spirit, and following the filling, now we have something else happening. We had the sound, we saw, and now we're full. Ever been so full that you just said, I'll probably never want to eat again? Well, they were more full than that. They were so full of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't contain it. I grew up in church where, you know, I think sometimes there was emphasis on behaving. You know, make sure, be, you know, want to do everything decently in order. Some people believe that means that you're silent and you're very much dead and much like the cemetery. I don't believe shouting messes up heaven, and it certainly will not mess any of us up. It'll be good for us. In fact, I think some of those sort of staunch towers of religiosity ought to just be broken up and broken down by some loud hallelujahs and shouts of victory in the house of God. Praise God. So everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. That is available for every born again believer. This was in a public service, public gathering. It's not a private house meeting. I've had people say, well, you know, we believe in, you know, there's that prayer language. I'm not talking about a prayer language. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit language. And a Holy Spirit language is not going to limit it to prayer. It may erupt in your singing. You may sing in a tongue that you don't know and worship God. You may praise God in a tongue that you don't know and understand. You may just actually give a word that you have never given before, and that's okay, because God has a translation. Not a he can translate it, but he definitely has an interpretation for us. So everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. I trust none of you have the hindrances that I had in my life. I was taught that tongues interpretation was of the devil. That's what I grew up being taught. I was taught that all the way through my years of college. I took classes that endeavored to teach against it. But all those classes ever did for me was raise more questions about it being in the Word of God. And they were trying to teach against it. My father wanted to hire me and pay me to go to Jamaica, of all places, and preach against the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I remember my dad saying, "Son, this is a wildfire that's loose in Jamaica, and you need to go. We need to bring you down there to preach against this doctrine." And I remember studying the Word and looking at that, and I said, "Dad, I cannot preach against what I see in the Word of God. I could only give encouragement, even though I was not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. I saw it in the Word of God, and I said, I will not resist what the Word of God says is available to us." Actually, I believe it's dangerous to talk against the Holy Spirit and to take that lightly, as many do. And many attribute to Satan the works of God. And in the Word of God, we know that is actually called blasphemy when you attribute to Satan the works of God. So here in this passage, I must move on because I want you to see all of this. There's three things that's happening. They hear the sound, they see the fire, and then they're filled and they begin to speak. All of them begin to speak with new tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Now, in the city of Jerusalem, there were, I'm going to call them, the devout Jewish people who truly pursued God. So they were not counterfeits like many that were in the temple. All in the temple were not counterfeits. There were many who were genuine and sincere there as well. We know that because many of them will end up becoming believers. However, throughout the city, there is this large number. And they are from, it tells us, godly Jews from many nations were living in Jerusalem at that time. So they have come in for the celebration. It's a celebration time. It's a Jewish festival time. And when they heard this sound, isn't that interesting? The sound was not limited to the inside of the gathering hall. It wasn't contained within the four walls. This sound was a wind that was heard over the entire city if you had ears to hear it. And so those who were seeking God were actually stirred by the presence of God. As God was moving inside with this group of 120, God was also moving outside all across the city. And they were moved, those who were living in Jerusalem that were devoted. And when they heard this sound, I love this, they didn't come walking. They came running. There was an excitement. I believe it was probably like some who heard that the Messiah has come to Israel. And so these are hearing there's something that God is doing. And they came running to see what was taking place and to see what it was all about. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They're looking at these who are speaking in, they're speaking in an unknown tongue, but those who are listening, it's known to some of them. That is the miracle of Pentecost. It's not only you are speaking, but people are able to hear and receive the message that they need to hear from the Holy Spirit. So there's two different levels of miracle that's going on here. One, the speaker is speaking in a language he doesn't know, and the listener miraculously is hearing in a message they do know from someone who doesn't know their language. This is Pentecost. Bewildered to hear their own languages. They were beside themselves with wonder. "How can this be?" they exclaim. And then they say, "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking the languages of the lands where we were born." And then they list all the different nations they're from. Many nations. Verse 12, "They stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they ask." And then we have the opposition. Anytime God moves, there's going to be opposition. If you have opposition in your life right now, it's because God is at work in your life right now. Anytime God is on the move in your life, you're seeking God, you're pursuing God, you will be attacked by the enemy. Last few weeks, we've been talking about witchcraft, how the enemy will use, he'll use the neighbor, he'll use a spouse, he'll use an employer, he'll use someone in your neighborhood or someone at the bank. The enemy will use whoever he can use to rain on your parade. When you are seeking God, he will seek to stop it. And here are those others. What are they saying? They're drunk. They're crazy. Father, may we be drunk again in the Holy Spirit and not be concerned about what anyone else is going to say. One thing I've seen about people that get a little tipsy, they're really not too concerned what you think about them. You know, once they get to that point, they're just over the line and they really don't care. Why is it that we're so concerned that someone may think we're too radical or we're just, you know, we're a little too committed to this whole thing about the working and moving and operation of the Holy Spirit and following God? You know, you don't need to be that serious about this. Oh, yes, you do. You want to honor God. And here they are. They're going to come under condemnation. This is normal. Now, I wasn't in the Pentecostal churches in the day when everybody said they're the ones that are, you know, they're holy rollers. They swing from the chandeliers and they meet in that little place down by the railroad someplace, you know, or maybe downtown. There was a day when that was happening. And maybe we need more of those happenings where we are today. But in the midst of this, Peter stands up. We now see the guy that was swearing, denying, running. Now he's standing up. Something's happened to Peter. Peter came back, of course. He went out and wept bitterly, was forgiven, was fully restored. He's a part of the group. He stands up. The other 11 stand up with him. And he begins to speak to those residents of Jerusalem. They took what God gave them inside and went outside and began to speak to the people. And he addresses from Joel in the last days. And here it is in verses 17 and following. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And understand, the last days aren't over yet. We're still in the last days. And so God is moving on our families and on our children. And I will cause wonders in the heaven, signs in the earth below. But look at verse 21. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great promise, isn't it? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22, by doing wonderful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. And Peter is preaching. He's preaching the gospel. And we need to have all of this in the message of the gospel. Look at what is affirmation of the ministry of Jesus. There's the wonders, the miracles, the signs. All of the things that were absent in the temple were present in his ministry. And then we see as he continues to speak that the words in verse 37 of that chapter, Peter's words convicted them deeply. They said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter says, each of you must turn from your sins. One of the strongholds that I'm going to keep speaking against, which I believe is directly against the Holy Spirit, is that many, they don't want to call sin, sin. They don't want to identify sin as being sin. And this is probably the third time that I've said it. I'm probably going to say it a lot more times. But what was the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's work to the unsaved is to convict the world of sin. Why do you think churches would not want to preach on sin? Because they are not preaching the gospel. And so if a church will not preach what the Holy Spirit is preaching to the lost, then that church is a false church. Hello? And I know we're on air, and I know this is live streaming, and somebody may not want to hear that message, but the Holy Spirit's work is to convict the world, the lost, of sin. How can they be saved? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. What was the work of Jesus? He ministered the gospel. And here's Peter, and he's speaking the word of God. You must turn from your sins and turn to God. That's called repentance, called being born again. This is the birth of the church. It is a house cleaning. Those who come, they are forgiven, and they are now being saved. Each of you must turn, be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's first baptism. For the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive, when? After you have been forgiven and cleansed, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to be crazy like all the rest of us out here today, right? You confess your sins and get your life right, then you can be crazy like us, because then you can receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm probably stepping on some toes this morning. I'm not sorry. This promise is to you and your children and even to the Gentiles. Can you say amen? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Then Peter continued preaching for what? Verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching for what? A long time. Wow. Everybody said, we don't want Peter to come as a guest. Don't bring him in. Pastor, you're bad enough. We can't handle it. But let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit is moving, no one is concerned about the clocks. We need the operation, Father, of your Holy Spirit in our gatherings. And so he urged his listeners, save yourself from this generation that has gone astray. Those who believe, verse 41, isn't that pretty awesome? Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000. That's a pretty good day of church, wasn't it? Pretty good day of church. Those who believed what he said, they're baptized, they're added, they joined with the other believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and prayer. So what are they doing? They are connected. There's koinonia. They're a family. They're worshiping together. They're devoting themselves. Here it is, the apostles' teaching, apostles' doctrine, and fellowship. They're breaking bread together. They're sharing in each other's homes, and they're sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. And a deep sense of awe, reverence came over them all. And what happened? Following all of this, signs and wonders followed that. Miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers, what were they doing? Verse 44, they met together constantly and they shared everything they had. It was a family that ministered one to another. They sold their possessions. They shared proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. And they also met together. They worshiped together at the temple and they also met in homes. That's 2020 vision in the Word of God, where there's ministry in small as well as ministry gathering together in with the whole body. Shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, every day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Well, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, we see that the promise was you will be baptized. Promise was you will receive power. The gift was for everybody, not for just a few, it's for everybody. The promise is that the baptizer is going to come again. Just as you saw him go, he's coming back again. That's all to be part of the message. And I love the part that everybody received, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I suppose there were days before my time, we can read about them, where churches had gatherings where people pursued the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You may say, why was or is tongues a part of this whole discussion? Because we were looking at Acts chapter 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? Witnesses. And you know what the word witness is. It's martyrios. It's the word that was used for a martyr. It's someone who has experienced something on such a level that all hell cannot drag you away from your profession. You know what God has done in your life, and you are absolutely convinced, and nothing is going to change that. So we see that the promise was to them that it would be a gift that would enable them to bring the gospel to lost people. It would be an empowerment. And so we all agree on that. People who do not see anything in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, anything more than, oh, everybody get that just when you're born again, that's what you get. That's all there is to it. All the rest of it is emotionalism. But I want to take you back to the three things that happened in that upper room. Because this is Pentecost Sunday. I want you to get it straight, not from me, but from the Word of God. What happened at Pentecost? What was the operative work of the Holy Spirit? Well, we know that there was a sound. There was a sound, so no question about that. I've been in gatherings where I know heaven showed up with instrumentation and other sounds. Probably many of you in this room have either heard audibly or so clearly in your spirit God speak to you that you know that God has your name and knows how to talk to you. But the sound that was in the heavens, that roar, that coming of the Spirit of God, that was there. The fire was there. They saw that. They were able to see that. And then they were all filled. And then what happened? They all spoke in tongues. To them, they were unknown tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so out of those three things, we will see showing up with the church, whether it's with Jews or it's with Gentiles, where they will receive the Holy Spirit with the confirmation, the initial confirmation of speaking in heavenly languages. speaking in an unknown tongue. We see that. So we could run over and look at a couple other passages, like in chapter 10. Let me just show this to you. And you can go here, you can read all this on your own, but you'd probably want to read chapter 9 and chapter 10. But in chapter 10, it's about a Roman officer named Cornelius. How many of you remember Cornelius? He's a Roman, he's a Gentile, and he's a devoted man. He fears God. He was not born again, but he feared God, and he was hungry for more of God. And God gave him direction. He went. He ended up being sent to where Peter was. And we see that as we read through this chapter. And then we find that Peter joins with those who have come to receive him and take him back to Cornelius. Peter joins that group, and he went back with them. And so we see that Peter will minister to them. And as he is ministering to them, in verse 34 of chapter 10, then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God doesn't show partiality." In other words, what God has done for the Jews, what he did with us, he is going to do that. What does it say? In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. I'm sure you have heard about the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. You know what happened all through Judea. This is a message to the Gentiles, beginning in Galilee after John the Baptist began preaching. And no doubt you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Interesting, that's in there, isn't it? That Jesus operated in the power and operation of the Holy Spirit, just like he said that once he went to the Father, he would send the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we would do even greater things than what he did, again, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good, healing all those who were oppressed. And then drop down to verse 43. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And in verse 44, this is an important scripture. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who had heard the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles too. And there could be no doubt about it, for they heard something. Did they hear wind? What did they hear? Did they see fire? No, they didn't see fire. They didn't hear wind, but they did hear something out of these Gentiles. And what they're hearing out of the Gentiles is the same thing that happened to them on the day of Pentecost. Look at this. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles too. And there could be no doubt about it, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Do not be embarrassed to be called a Pentecostal. Understand what it means. It means that you believe what the Word of God says. It means that you believe that both Jews and Gentiles, when born again, then are able to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And do not be ashamed in praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, worshiping in tongues. Do not let the enemy jump on you and say, "Well, that sounds weird." Now, maybe the devil didn't attack you like he did me, but I was seeking God. I want everything you have for me. I remember getting to that place. I got to the place where I said, "Okay, God, even if I speak in tongues and everybody thinks I'm nuts, okay, I'm even willing for that." And I remember saying, "God, I want everything." That was my prayer every day. I want everything that Jesus went to the cross and died to provide me with. I want everything he has for me. I still pray that way. God, I want everything that Jesus went to the cross and paid the price of sin that I might be in his family. I want all that he has. I want the operative power of God in my life.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and have it more abundantly.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.